My subject this morning is eternity. Eternity. My text, as I announced earlier, is verse 18. I do hope that the Lord has prepared each one of our hearts to come here this morning, and that we've not taken lightly the privilege of being able to come together under the sound of God's holy word. Now, eternity is a subject about which the wisest man can know only a little, as he is left to his carnal mind and to his fallen nature. We know that the Bible says that the eye of man is not seen, nor the ear of man is not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of a man what God has prepared for those that love him. So with the carnal mind, a man is not able to enter in unto these truths, these spiritual truths, but the Spirit of God must reveal these things to our heart. So, beloved, it is a subject which we must approach with our Bibles in our hands. If we would know something about eternity, we must get what we're going to know from God's holy word. Now, we recognize that we must not speculate. We must not just speculate on what God plans to do with our souls after we go to the grave. We must not speculate about such a tremendous and sobering situation as that. We must know what the Word of God says. We must study the Word of God. So we approach this subject this morning, the subject of eternity, and we do so with our Bible before us, with the Word of God in our hands, because the Word of God only is the authority on the subject of eternity, as it is on all other subjects that the Word of God treats and deals with. The Bible is the word of authority. Now, when you begin to talk with people sometime, they offer their opinions, which are not worth the snap of my finger or the snap of your finger, about various things. But, beloved, listen, the Word of God is the authority, and we must bow, all of us, to the Word of God. Now, this subject might be a little difficult for some, and you may want to shrink back from finding out what the Word of God really says about eternity. But I hope this morning, because we are obligated as men and women, obligated with men and women who have living souls within us, we are obligated to find out the mind of God as to such an important subject as the subject of eternity. And so I hope that every one of us this morning will lend our ear and listen carefully to what we have to say about this subject, what the Word of God would teach us about this subject, eternity. What a heavy, heavy word that is. And we all have a tendency, I believe, to treat the material, the sensible, the things of time as realities, and eternal things as mere fables. This is a mistake. We must reverse our thinking, because eternity, my friend, is reality. Eternity is reality. We deal with reality only when we deal with eternity. Now, all of the arrangements and all of the attainments and the relationships and the experiences, the joys and the sorrows, the successes and the disappointments, the hopes and the fears of life in this world are without meaning unless they're seen and measured by eternity. Lost or saved, blessed or cursed, justified or condemned, every one of us is living this morning upon the brink. Every one of us, let me emphasize that, is living upon the brink of eternity. Very soon, we must leave this world where all things are temporal and enter into that world where all things are eternal. Now, only those who recognize the sobering reality of eternity can live in a proper relationship to the things of time. That is very important. And let me give it to you again. Only those who recognize the sobering reality of eternity can live in a proper relationship to the things of time. Now, in this message this morning, I want to give you four things or four statements that I hope will enable us to live with the awareness of eternity, will help us somewhere or another to wake up to the reality that eternity is indeed facing us all, and that that eternity is indeed true reality. Now, first of all, then, of the four things that I want to give you, according to our text, we live right now as the people of God, having the Spirit of God within us. We live in a world where all things are temporal and all things are passing away. Did not the Apostle Paul say, for the things which are seen are temporal? The things that we look at, the things that we, as we look around, the things that we see, all these things are merely temporal. The world in which we live in today and right now is a temporal world. Now, the man must be blind who cannot see this, who is not able to see the truth of this text, that the things which are seen are temporary. Everything around us is decaying, dying, and it's coming to an end. And nothing here lasts very long. And beloved, there is nothing that is, there is nothing undying about us, except our souls. No wonder the poet said, change and decay in all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. Now we're all going, as it were, the way of all flesh. We're going the way of all flesh. We're going down, as the old song says, in the valley one by one with our faces toward the setting sun. We're all going down, whether high or low, whether we're complex or whether we're simple, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're old or young, we're all going and shall soon be gone into eternity. And the only thing that you have now that you'll carry with you into eternity is your undying soul. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain, Paul said, it is certain that we can carry nothing out. We're not going to carry anything out of this world. We're going into eternity with nothing but our undying soul. And so what will it profit you, therefore, if you should gain the whole world and you should lose your soul? See that you value nothing as a child of God. See that you value nothing in this world more than you will value it on the day whenever God lays hold of you and brings you to that point of death and that time of your leaving this world. Don't place too much value on the things that are temporary. Now hold everything here and everyone with a loose hand. Let it be remembered that across every brow ought to be stamped the words mortal. We are temporary. We're just temporary creatures of an hour. Be prepared at a moment's notice to leave it or lose it, for soon we must do one or the other. We're going to leave it or we're going to lose it. Beauty, beloved, is only temporal. You remember that Sarah, Abraham's wife, she was once the fairest of women. She was the admiration of the court of Egypt. Yet a day came when her husband, Abraham, said, let me bury my dead out of my sight. Her beauty was consumed away as the dew of the morning by the heat of the sun. Her beauty was consumed away. Strength of our bodies are only temporal. David, you remember, was once a mighty man of valor. He was the slayer of the lion and the bear. He was the champion of Israel against Goliath. Yet a day came when even David had to be nursed and cared for by others in his old age like a little child, because his strength was gone. And when he was about ready to die, you remember they tried to revive him. He was a passionate man while he lived. And so they brought in a young maid and put it beside him when he was ready to die, trying to revive him. Because this mighty man of war and valor, his strength had all faded away. It had all just went away. And so it is, beloved. This is a temporary world in which we're living. Yet even Solomon in his last days, we remember this man Solomon, he was a prodigy, if you please, of knowledge. And all the kings of the earth, they came to hear him. But his knowledge, well, it failed at last, did it not? Because in his last days on earth, he played the fool. He allowed his wives to turn away his heart from the Lord. Temporal is to be stamped upon all of the faculties of man, because they are temporary. We're living in a world where what is seen is temporal. It's temporary. Now, as humbling and painful as these truths may sound, it is good for us all to realize them and to lay them to heart. We must realize them and lay them to heart, because if we don't, we'll never look past these things. We'll be so taken up and absorbed with them that we'll never look at those things which are unseen. We'll just keep exercising ourselves looking at those things which are seen. And they're only, I say, temporary. The houses we live in, the homes that we love, the things that we accumulate, the professions we follow, the plans we form, the relationships that we enter into, they're only for a time. Just for a time. 1 Corinthians 7 and 31 says, "The fashion of this world passeth away." Now, if you're living only for this world, and you may be here this morning, and this may be true of you. You're living only for what you can see. You're living only for this world. And the scripture speaks in the book of 1 John about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. How that these are not of the Father, but they're of the world. And the world, it says, passeth away. The world passeth away. And so, beloved, if you love the world, if you love the world, I want you to know that world that you love is a world that is passing. It is a passing world. The fashion of this world passeth away. If your conscience is not utterly seared, then this ought to rouse you and stir you and disturb your soul, that you might awake to see the things of this world in their true light before it is too late. Before your entire life is taken up just seeking the things of time and sense. The things you're living for are temporal and they're passing away. You cannot keep them. You must leave them, and you will leave them. You're going to leave them. You say, "Preacher, I just spend my whole life seeking and trying to get, trying to accumulate, trying to have something in this world." Well, my friend, the day will come when you will discover that you cannot keep them. You must leave them. And so you must not inordinately set your affection upon them now and look to those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33 says, "And all these things will be added to you for that duration that God intends for you to use them." God will give you that which you need. You cannot serve God and mammon. You must either serve God or mammon. And if you love the one, you will hate the other. You love the one and cleave to the other. You cannot serve God and this world and the perishing things of time. Make it your business, my friend, to set your love and affection upon Him and upon His word and truth, and serve Him with your life. Now, the things seen then are temporal. And the same thought, I think, ought to be, meditated upon, and it will serve to be a comfort to every believer here. The fact that even your trials and your crosses and your conflicts, whatever they be here in this world, they are only temporary. They are only temporary, and these things will have an end. And even now, we're told here in verse 17 that they're working for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So look upward and forward and onward, and look far beyond your trials, your afflictions, your crosses, and your disappointments in this world, because these things are only temporary. Fight the good fight under the abiding conviction that it's only for a little time, And rest for the weary pilgrim is very soon to come. It very soon will come. It is not far off. Your crosses is one of the things that are seen, are they not? So therefore they must be temporal, because there's something that we can see that we have to deal with here in this world. And the cross shall soon be exchanged for a crown, and you will sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. That day is coming. It's not far off. Some of us, it's a little nearer far maybe than others, but for every one of us, it will be a reality. Now then, the second thing that I want to talk about is this. The first thing was that the world in which we live, everything in it is temporal. It's all temporal. Now the second thing is this, that we are all going to a world, whether we're saved or lost, whether we're a child of God or a child of the devil, whether we're in Christ or out of Christ, we're all going to a world which is eternal, where everything is eternal. Now listen to what the writer here said. But the things which are not seen are eternal. He's talking about the world after the grave. He's talking about the world after the resurrection. He's talking about the world after we die here in this world. And he says the unseen, he says it is eternal. Now heaven, with all of its blessedness and glory, is eternal. I wish we could let that soak in. Heaven, with all of its blessedness and glory, is eternal. Hell, whatever that horrible place and condition of darkness and torment is eternal. It is eternal. The great unseen world that lies beyond the grave is an eternal world. Whether it is happy or miserable, joyful or sorrowful, it will never end. It will never end. I'm telling you that we're all going someplace where everything is eternal. That is eternity. The bliss of heaven is eternal. The torments of hell are eternal. It is forever. Now there'll be no change and decay, no end, no goodbye, no mornings and no evenings, and no alterations, no annihilations. Whatever there is, beloved, beyond the grave, when the last trump is sounded and the dead are raised incorruptible, will be endless. It will be, in the language of the Scripture, everlasting. In the language of the Word of God, again, eternal. Everything over there will be eternal. The things unseen are eternal. Now it is difficult for us in a body of flesh to realize this condition, eternal, everlasting, forever. These terms are very difficult because it's such a contrast to this world that we're now living in, to what we're accustomed to what we know about and have experienced. The contrast between now and then, between this world and the next, is so enormously great that our feeble minds will not take it in. We just can't comprehend it. But the best we can, we must. I mean, listen, the seriousness of this demands that the best we can, we must settle it in our hearts and minds that the future happiness of those who are saved is eternal. We must face that. And we must allow it to soak in. We must allow that to somewhere or another lift up our spirits and our souls and to encourage us and to cause our faith to be increased. However little we may understand it, it is something which will have no end. Eternal life, blessedness, bliss, glory, fellowship with God, the holy angels. Forever, forever it will last. It will have no end. Never cease, never grow, never decay, never, never die. Psalm 16 and 11 says that God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. Isn't that good? At God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. The inheritance, we're told in the book of Peter, is incorruptible. It's undefiled, and it fadeth not away. Meaning that in time, it'll remain just as lustrous and just as glorious as it was when we first came into contact with it. They shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, the people of God. The warfare is accomplished. Our fight is over. The work is all done. We will hunger no more, the Bible says, and we will no more neither thirst anymore. The people of God are not going to experience, you see, over there what they did in time living in a body of flesh. We're talking about eternity. We are traveling on towards a home which shall never be broken up. We're headed toward a meeting where there'll never be a party, where the people of God will never part again. We're headed, listen, for a family gathering without a separation. We're headed for a day without a night. We shall see then as we have been seen, and know as we have been known, and we shall be forever with the Lord. You say, preacher, do you believe that we'll know each other in heaven? Well, do we know each other here? Well, absolutely we know each other here. And so we shall know as we have been known. And certainly we'll know each other over yonder in that place where we shall dwell forevermore. It's no wonder that Paul went on to say in that portion of Scripture from which I've been quoting some, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 17 and 18, he said, comfort one another with these words. No wonder he said that. Because all of that is before the people of God. That's beyond the grave for a child of God. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what's drawing us with a power that we have no ability to describe toward that eternal city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now there's another thing that we must settle in our minds, and listen to me carefully, that must be faced. Another thing we must settle in our minds that must be faced, and it is that the future misery of those who are finally lost is also eternal. The future misery of lost men and women is eternal. Now, this is an awful truth, but I believe it is plainly taught in the Word of God. Listen and see if you don't agree with me. To me, the eternal future happiness of the saints of God stands side by side with the eternal misery of the wicked damned. I fail to see how you can distinguish the duration of one from the duration of the other. If the joy of the believer is forever, the sorrow of the unbeliever is also forever. Is that true? If heaven is eternal, so likewise hell must be eternal. And so the wicked damned are going to a place where the worm dieth not, and where the fire is not quenched, where the smoke of men's torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and there is no rest, neither day or night. Hell is forever. Now it may be that I'm blind, but I do not know how the conclusion can be avoided that if heaven is eternal, and if it's forever, then hell must be suffering. The wrath of God must be forever. Men and women dying in their sins must suffer under the lash of God for all eternity. Now men say that God is love, and they say that he's charitable, and that this does not harmonize with the merciful and compassionate character of God Almighty to send men and women to a hell that lasts forever. But I'll tell you this. You may say, well, it don't harmonize with God's character. But my friend, you must remember that God has other attributes besides the attribute of love. God is a God of justice. God is a God of inflexible righteousness and holiness. And God's character, his holy character, demands that he put every sinner, that he puts every rebel, that he puts every man who has sinned against him, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone who is not as holy as his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God demands that they be put into hell, that they be forever separated from him. God demands it. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, there was none ever spoke more loving words than our Lord Jesus Christ. But yet the Lord Jesus described the consequence of impenitence and sin as the worm that never dies and the fire that is not quenched. He speaks from the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Now, there is much said in the book of the Revelation, which I don't have time to read to you this morning, about the reality and eternity of future punishment and woe. But lost men and women are going off. They're going off. They're going into this world where everything is eternal too. They're going off too with us. They're going into a place of eternal judgment and woe. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Revelation 16:7. Yes, that world to which we're going, for every one of us, it will prove to be eternal. Eternal. It's eternity I'm talking about. Well, the third thing that I want to talk about a little bit is this. What we are here in this life, we will be in eternity. Now, this is sobering, and I want you to understand what I'm saying. Thomas Brooks wrote, "The great weight of eternity hangs upon the small wire of time. The great weight of eternity hangs upon the small wire of time." Beloved, this is the day of grace. There will be no other. If a man is to have right standing with God Almighty, he must have it while he is yet breathing the breath of life in time. You must enter the ark before the Lord shuts the door. Now is the day of salvation. You will not enter heaven when you die unless you are made righteous before you die. Revelation 22:11. Listen to this statement. Death changes nothing but our place of existence. Do you hear me? Death changes nothing but our place of existence, our state. In the unseen world of eternity depends upon what the will of God makes us in time. Is that clear? What the will of God makes us in time. I have held to the view. I do preach the view that men are saved by the will of God. They're damned by their own will. And I tell you that a man, listen to me, a man's state in the unseen, a man's state out yonder in eternity depends upon what the will of God makes him in time. Men are saved by God's sovereign mercy and sovereign election, sovereign grace in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we're the sons of God here, if we are the sons of God now, if we're the sons of God today, if we're the sons of God, those that are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, then hear me out. If we are so relying upon the merits of Christ as our only hope of salvation, we shall be the sons of God eternally, living in the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we're the children of wrath here, rejecting the Lord Jesus, we shall be the children of wrath in hell forever, rejected by the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that clear? Is that clear? There is no greater delusion than the common idea that the Roman Catholics have, their doctrine of purgatory, and the idea of the Mormons that somebody might come along and be baptized in proxy for them and deliver them after they're dead. There is no greater delusion in all of the world than the common idea that it's possible to live wickedly, unholy, ungodly lives as a rebel against God all of your days, and yet finally rise in the morning of the resurrection unto eternal glory and bliss. That, my friend, is a fallacy. To be without Christ in this world and yet to be a saint of God in the next, it is impossible. Listen to me, the Bible teaches plainly that as we die, whether converted or unconverted, whether believers or unbelievers, whether godly or ungodly, so shall we come forth when the last trumpet sounds. We'll come forth exactly like we went into the grave. That's how you're coming out. That's how you're coming out. Now you say, well, preacher, I just kind of thought, you know, that there'd be some room somewhere for a little bit of repentance later on. Beloved, listen to me. There is no repentance in the grave. There is no conversion after you've drawn your last breath. There is none. There is none. You repent in this world. You repent and turn in this world, or you're lost and you're gone forever off to that place of punishment that we've been talking about. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to make your calling and election sure. As the tree falls, the Word of God says, there it will lie. As it falls, there it will lie. If a man is filthy, let him be filthy still. If he's unholy, let him be unholy still. That's what the Word of God says. A man either, listen to me. I want you to understand what I'm trying to say. As Holy Baxter said, it is now or never. Whatever we do in regards to our future state must be done on this side of the grave. You got to do it while in this world, because remember that what we are here, we will be in eternity. That's the way it's going to be. Now, I'm sorry, there's some people that you know, you say, well, preacher, that's pretty hard. Listen, no, that's exactly what the Word of God says. Whether you want to agree to it or whether you don't, that's exactly what the Bible says. And you've been fooling around here. Some of you have, and you just fooling around. You don't make any difference to you what people think one way or the other, whether you're saved or whether you're lost, or whether you live outwardly a life that's glorifying to God or not. But I'm going to tell you, the way you die, that's the way it's going to be in eternity. And you're going to be there forever. And you're going to be just like you are right now. That's how you're going to be over there. Now, if that don't scare you, my friend, it ought to scare you. I'm not up here just trying to scare somebody. But I'm here to tell you that this ought to scare a man if his conscience is not altogether seared. Death, I'm going to repeat this again. Death changes nothing but our place of existence. That's all it changes. Now, is that clear? It don't change a thing. So I just thought, you know, the Lord have mercy on me when I got in the grave. No, 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 my friend. If he's going to have mercy on you, he's going to do it in time. He's going to do it now. You better seek the mercy of God right now. Well, you've got some strength. Well, you say, I just thought when I was on my death. Listen, my friend. You get on your deathbed, and you may not be inclined to seek the mercy of God. You may not even have the presence of mind to do it. If you ever have mercy, you're going to have it here. You're going to have it in this world. The mercy of God. All right, then. Let me hurry on here. Lastly, the fourth thing is this. And this thought I want to commend to your attention this morning. And it's this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one we must all look to for help, both for time and eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ is a friend. He's the one to whom we must all look for help. I remember one time, old David, in the Psalms, he prayed a prayer, had two words, Lord, help. Lord, help. Help. Blessed is the soul which has been taught their need of Jesus Christ. None but those who know their need will ever, ever call upon the Lord, will ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, he that has Christ has life. In 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not eternal spiritual life. The man or the woman who has Christ can look around on the things temporal and see the changes and the decay that's taking place on every side, and do so without dismay. Do so without being just torn up to the foundation. The child of God has treasure in heaven, which neither rust nor moth can corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. He can look forward to the things eternal with calmness and composure because he has Christ. He has some help. Oh, the Lord Jesus said He said to me one time, I will yet give thee aid. He will come to you. And he'll help you in time. He'll help you in time. Our Savior has risen. He's gone to prepare a place for us. Scripture says, if I go and prepare a place, I'll come back. I'll come back. And I'll receive you unto myself. I'm going to do that. That's what the Lord Jesus said. And when the Lord takes us out of this old world, we know that we have a house, not built with hands, that is eternal in the heavens. The child of God can look down into the grave and say, what the wisest man, the most intelligent man in this world can never say. Listen to what he can say. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? O eternity, where are thy terrors? Now only a poor child of God, a child of faith in the living God, can say those words. Not the wise, not the prudent, not those who are on their affluent perch, their intellectual perch, making their statements about life and philosophy, but a poor, trusting child of God can look into the grave and say, grave, you don't have no victory over me. My Lord Jesus Christ, he went down into the grave and he went through the grave and he's perfumed the grave and he's come out on the other side of the grave, and I live because he lives, and I'm going yonder to be with him. And grave, you have no victory over me. The sting of death is sin, and our Lord has taken the stinger out of death. And so the people of God can say, O eternity, where are thy woes? We are on our way to that heavenly city, to that glorious city, to the abode of God, to Zion's hill. We're on our way. Let us settle it then in our minds that the only way to pass through things seen with comfort and look forward to things unseen without fear is to have Jesus Christ dwelling in us by faith. Christ, the Bible says, in you, in Colossians, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Now, when John Knox, the Scotch reformer, he was a great preacher of the gospel, and he was drawing near to the time of his death, he was unable to speak. And one of his servants came to him and been with him a long time and asked him, said, Give us some indication that the gospel that you preached in your life, that it's giving you comfort at this hour in your death. Said, if you can hear me, if you hear what I'm saying, just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. And as the story goes, old John Knox raised his hand three times. Raised his hand. Feebleness. But raised his hands and died. He was getting comfort out of the gospel that he preached, out of Christ, out of the truth that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed, I say, are those who believe. Blessed are those who trust. Blessed are those, listen, they alone are rich. Those who trust, those who believe, they alone are rich. They alone are independent and have overcome the world. The world has no fear for them. They alone are beyond the reach of harm because they trust they're in Christ. They hid away in him. They're hid away. The song suggested this morning, we're in his side. We're in his five bleeding wounds. The Lord has taken us in, and we're in Christ, in the Lord Jesus. Now, if you and I have no comfort amidst things temporal and no hope for the things eternal, it's got to be our own fault. It's got to be our own fault. Jesus said in John 5:40, he said, you will not come to me that you might have life. You won't come to me that you might have all of this. Now we've preached over and over that a man comes by the grace of God. That a man comes by the grace of God. That he comes as God calls him and as the Father teaches him. He comes in that way. But unless you come to him, and I'm not asking you to move a muscle. I'm not asking you to get up out of your seat. I'm not asking you to do a thing. But in your soul, you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because in him is life. And unless he gives you life, you'll never have it. Now, I want to leave this subject then this morning, but I want to give you four questions. I want to ask you four questions. I'm not going to preach on these things, but I want to leave them with you to meditate upon in the hours to come and in the week that is before you. I want you to listen to these four questions. Number one, I want to ask you, what are you looking at? All of us are looking at something. Wasn't that what Paul said? While we look. While we look. We're all looking at something. Are you looking at the things day by day as you travel through this world on your way to eternity? Are you looking at the things of time, taking up with the things of time? As your problems, your family problems, your trials, your difficulties, your struggles in this world, is that all you're looking at? Is that what you're looking at? That's why you're so miserable. That's why you got so much. That's why you got so much pain in your soul. Are you just looking at? Are you looking in the mirror? Paul said, "Our outward man is perishing. It's perishing." And anybody here don't know that. I mean, you just keep looking in the mirror after you pass 30, 35 years old, and there ain't no question about it. The outward man's perishing. Isn't that true? What are you looking at? So I'm just downright discouraged about how my hair is turning gray. I'm just downright depressed about how it just seems like things are not turning out for me. Listen, you're looking the wrong place. What are you looking at? What are you looking at? Now you see, this is a paradox for a believer. A believer, listen to me, you say, "Preacher, isn't it logical for a man to look at what he can see?" Paul says we're not to look at what we see. Well, what can be seen, it's a paradox, like many others in the Word of God. A believer is looking at the things that are unseen. He's not looking at what he can see. Because the things that you see, if that's where you end it, it'll sink you, brother. You don't have enough strength in your back. You don't have a good enough mind to endure all that's happening all around us and all the pressure and the troubles of this world and the conflicts that we're going to experience. We don't have enough ability. We can't stand all that's going on. We got to quit looking at it. You just got to quit looking at it. And you got to start looking at what you can't see. And what you can't see is what the Word of God testifies of, what I've been talking to you about today, that eternal city, that abode of God, that place where we're all going when we get out of this world, when we cross over the river of death. Number two, I want to ask you this question. Where are you going to be in eternity? You going to be on the right hand? You going to be on the left? You going to be in the goats? Or are you going to be in the sheep? Are you going to be lost? Or are you going to be saved? I'm not preaching nothing more to you than that. I'm just asking you where you're going to be. I said what a man is in this life, that's what he'll be in the life to come. I've told you over and over again, a man has no right to expect anything in eternity, the seed of which was not in his life here in this world. I've told you that. I faithfully told you that. Where are you going to be? Where are you going to be out yonder in eternity? Now the third question is this: would you be safe? Would you be safe for time and eternity? Well, if you would be, then you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ in your true character, admit what you are, admit your sinnerhood, take your part, own your part in the fall, and bow your knee before Him and seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. I have never known a soul who've sought the Lord in entire sincerity who didn't find Him. Do you know somebody had? Somebody been seeking the Lord for years. Somebody been suing God for mercy and never got it. Do you know of anybody? I don't know of anybody. I know a lot of people that never would do it, that won't bow their knee, that would not do it one instant, would not seek the Lord. But I never known anybody who truthfully did the Lord say, "Sons of Jacob, you seek me in vain." No, no. You seek the Lord and you will not be disappointed. I'll tell you that. So if you would be safe for time and eternity, than become a seeker after the Lord. Sue for mercy. Now the fourth question is this. Would you be happy? Would you be happy today? Would you be happy? There's an old song that says, I want to be happy in eternity. I want to be happy. Do you want to be happy? Well, my friend, if you do, then cling to Jesus Christ by faith. Follow Him with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, and with your strength. And seek to know Him better every day that you live, and every day practice dying a little bit. Just practice dying a little bit. Because you're going to die. It's not if, it's when. We're all going to die. I faced it. My mother passed away the other day. I mean, we all face it. We see it. We know it's happening. We know it's going to happen. And we just got to practice it a little bit every day. And when something crosses your path, don't throw a fit. Die a little bit. Submit yourself. Don't be so quick to try to keep, grab and keep everything that passes you in this world. Don't be so quick to do that. Die a little. Practice it. Paul said, I die daily. Well, now what he said? He said, I just die a little bit every day. And then if you do that, when it comes down to the end, then my friend, you'll just say, well, this is no hard work. I read after one old believer that died and said, well, is this dying? Is this dying? Is this what this is? Why, this is no hard work. Brother, sister, if you practice it enough, it won't be. But if you go kicking and screaming, every little situation crosses your path. You go just throwing a fit every time you don't get your way. When it comes time to die, you're going to have a tough time doing it. I'm going to tell you that. You better learn to bow your knee. So if you'd be happy in time and eternity, submit yourself unto the Lord. At the time it's gotten away. Well, let me just tell you this. That my mother was a very loving woman, faithful woman to her husband, and a loving mother. To 11 children. She never forsake her children. And we were talking, some of us were, at the funeral. And I was telling my mother had faults like anybody else. But one of her main faults was that she didn't submit herself to the Lord like she ought to. She rebelled too much. She lived a very tenacious, I would call it, life. I mean, she lived to be an old woman, almost 90 years old. But she didn't give up easy. She fought every battle. And there are many a times that I counseled my mother, I said, give it up. Give it up. Don't rebel against something you can't do anything about. Submit yourself to the hand of the Lord. Submit yourself to God. And one of our greatest faults is that every one of us, we don't submit ourselves to truth like we've been talking about here this morning. We just don't bow to it, do we? We just keep right on going, headstrong. Just keep right on bucking this old world. And that's why we got the misery we got. Let's trust God, submit ourselves to the Lord, and rest ourselves in the Lord. And we can be happy now and in eternity. Be happy. So now when things start happening and you see them leaves coming off them trees this fall, it won't be long where things are looking. Remember the scripture says, we all do fade as a leaf. It's happening. We're in a world where everything's temporary. We're going to a world where everything is eternal. And just like we are here, that's the way we're going to be there. And if you need a friend to help you, here and in eternity, it's Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your heart. Pray as the tapes go.